Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. The Bible says this, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word for a few moments, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach it, Lord. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be receptive to receive it. And we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And I want to pull one phrase here out of the verse 28. The phrase where it says, "And sitteth not down first and counteth the cost." And counteth the cost. This parable here is teaching us that before we embark in endeavors of life, that we ought to consider what it's going to cost. The cost that it will have in order before we begin that certain task or not. And tonight, I want to do a Bible study on this subject here, the cost of a vacation. The cost of a vacation. Now, I'm not trying to be a travel agent tonight. Amen. And I'm not talking probably about the vacation that you're thinking about. And praise the Lord for vacation where we can get away from everything and to go someplace and do something with their family. I think that's a great thing. And I plan on doing one this summer. And many of you have already. Many of you hopefully are planning to do so. But I'm talking about not just the cost of a vacation as far as, you know, a leisurely time away with our family. I'm talking about a vacation from the things of the Lord. And we're going to look at some Bible characters tonight who decided they were going to take a vacation from the things of the Lord. And I want to look at the cost that it cost them. The cost for the price of their vacation from the things of the Lord. So let's dive right in tonight. And let's look at our first traveler, if you will. And let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Keep this thought in mind as we go through this tonight. The cost of taking these minute little strays from where God wanted them to be. Genesis chapter 12, and the first vacationer we're going to talk about tonight is Abraham. Abraham. And as we find the background here, God had called Abram out of from his own family, of his own kindred, to go to a place where the Lord directed him. And Abram started doing that. He headed that way. But then we find in verses 9 and 10, let's read these. Genesis chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." And I think that's Brother Don, so it is biblical, going to Florida. Amen, I guess. I mean, Abram journeyed, going on toward the south. So I think that's Brother Don's justification there. Amen. But notice what it says here in verse 10. "And there was a famine in the land." A famine in the land. "And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now, if you understand the story about Abram here, God never commanded him to go to Egypt. God commanded him to go to the place God was going to direct him. But God sent a famine to put Abram to the test. And instead of passing the test, Abram decided he was going to take a vacation. Up until this point in Abram's life, he was doing what God wanted him to do. And things were going well for him. He had left his where God wanted him to leave. He was going the direction God wanted him to go. But as always, and God is very good at doing this, God is very good at testing us. Amen? And God wants to test what it is that we're made out of. And that's exactly what God allowed here, a famine. And instead of trusting God, Abram decided he was going to take a journey down to Egypt. Now, not until Abram went to Egypt did he start doing some things that he should not have done. And when Abram took his little vacation, he started doing some things that weren't God's will for his life. His little vacation may not have seemed like a big deal. And when you casually read the scripture, you may not think it was that big of a deal. But the price tag for his little trip was pretty hefty. And let's look at the cost of Abram's vacation to Egypt. First of all, it cost Abram his integrity. It cost him his integrity. If you will, let's look at verses 12 and 13. verses 12 and 13. Let me get where I need to be real quick and read with me here. Verses 12 and 13 of Genesis chapter 12, we find here it says this: "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians," he's talking about to his wife here, "that she's, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And you know what happened here? Abram, it cost him his integrity, because the first thing we find him doing when he took his little vacation was telling lies. And notice here Abram's motive for lying. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, let's face it, folks, we've all done it, okay? We all have done it, and we still all probably do it. And we all, you know, probably tell lies. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, amen? So don't kid yourself and say you've never told a lie. But notice here where Abram, he went to Egypt, and the first thing he started doing was telling a lie. But what slays me about this is his motive for the lie. Notice what he says here at verse 12. "They will kill me, but they will save thee alive." And at the end of verse 13, "that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And folks, let me just say this. With lying comes selfishness. With lying comes selfishness. Most of the time when people lie, it's to cover their own tracks so they can save their own hide. Obviously, this was a big deal in Abram's life, because he passed this bad little habit of lying down to at least four generations. At least four generations picked up on Abram's little, if you want to call it this, there's no such thing as this, but his little white lie. Hey, you know what? Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah. Hey, Jacob lied to Isaac. 10 of Jacob's sons lied to him. So when Abram decided to take his little vacation, it cost him his integrity. And folks, our integrity is very important. And, you know, we don't live in the same world we used to live in. And years ago, you could make a verbal agreement, and most people would stick with that. Nowadays, it's pathetic. Everything has to be in writing. Everything not just has to be in writing, it has to be notarized. You have to fill out 10, 12 pieces of paper for simple agreements. Why? Because people don't keep their word. And our integrity is very important here. And so it cost Abram his integrity. Not only did it cost him his integrity, it also cost him his influence. Let me show you here, chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. It says this: "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Hey, let me ask you a question here. The reason Abram and Lot were separating was because of their wealth. Where do you think that Abram and Lot picked up all this wealth from? Where do you think they got it from, folks? They got it from their little vacation down to Egypt. Yep. And because Abram decided to go to Egypt, it cost him his influence over Lot. Now, I know that Lot had to make his own choice, but I wonder if they have never went to Egypt, if they would have had to ever be making this kind of choice to separate in the first place. It wasn't until they come out of Egypt did they have to separate. Why? Because of the things they picked up down there. And Abram lost his influence over Lot because of his little vacation down to Egypt. Not only that, another cost of his trip was this. His cost was continuing strife. Continuing strife. Don't turn there, but let me read to you the verses here about God's prophecy of Abram's son Ishmael. Where did Ishmael came from? He was a result of his trip to Egypt. He was a result of his vacation down to Egypt. Let me read these verses to you. Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 through 12. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her," this is Hagar, "behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." This was the beginning of the race of the Arab people. And is that not true? Exactly what the Bible says. They are wild men. And the Bible even says that they will dwell in the presence of his brethren. What's he talking about? He's talking about the continuing strife between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. The continuing strife between the Arab race and the Israeli race. And boy, oh boy, is that not going on today? Where did all this come from? Well, it all came from just one little vacation down to Egypt. One little test that Abram did not pass, and because of that, he had to pay some hefty price tags for his little trip down to Egypt. So that was a pretty costly trip. It had some lasting effects. Now let's look at our next Bible character tonight who decided to take a vacation. And we're already right here talking about him. Let's talk about Lot. And Lot, in his life, he took a vacation from following those in God's will. Abram took a vacation from staying in God's will. And Lot took a vacation from following those in God's will. Notice with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 13. Let's read verses 10 and 11. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Notice here, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Hey, you know what, folks? Lot did not have to choose to go to Sodom. You know, when you read that, you think, okay, Abram, you know, made Lot choose to go that direction. No, he didn't. You know what Abram was doing? Abram was testing Lot. Lot could have chosen to stay with Abram. Now, it may have cost him his riches. It may have cost him some of his cattle. Maybe he would have had to relinquish his control back to his uncle Abram. But I promise you this, if he would have stayed with Abram, we wouldn't read the tragedy of Lot's life that we read just a few chapters over. But Lot took a vacation from following those in God's will. Hey, Lot should have been smart enough to see that God and his blessing were upon his uncle. And he should have stayed wherever he went. He should have had Ruth's attitude. The way she stayed with her mother-in-law. That should have been Lot's attitude, but it wasn't. Why? Because his riches were more important to him than being in the place of God's blessing. So he decided to take a vacation to Sodom. He decided to take a vacation to Sodom. Now let's look at the cost in Lot's life. Man, this is a tragedy. Amen. This is a tragedy. We find, first of all, let's flip over Genesis chapter 19. Now all this I'm giving you is just introduction. I'm going to tie it all together at the end. And I'm just giving this to you, and I'm going to bring it all to a thought at the end. Verse 14. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. And the first thing we find that it cost Lot was his testimony. It says here, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But man, what a sad statement at the end of this verse. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That's sad, folks. You know why that's true? Because he traded in his testimony for his little vacation down to Sodom. Hey, folks, may I say this? I think you know this, but let me say it. As a Christian, one of the most valuable things that you have is your testimony. That is more value to you as a Christian than almost anything you have. Next to your salvation, your testimony is one of the most important things you have as a Christian. Hey, sorry, folks, but money doesn't buy another one once you lose it. Money can't buy a testimony back. Your testimony can take years to build, yet mere seconds to destroy. So you better safeguard it. You're going to need it one of these days. Hey, young people, you're going to need your good godly testimony one of these days. You're going to need it. Hey, up to this point, Lot may have didn't think he needed it, but I sure bet you he wished he would have had his testimony this day. But you know what? He didn't have it anymore because he lost it. That's why we got to safeguard it. Hey, maybe like Lot, you may have a situation where someone you love needs to hear the truth. Maybe on their deathbed, folks, or maybe in another tragic situation. But they're not going to listen or believe you if you haven't lived the way you should have lived your life. That's why we got to guard our testimony. Hey, the devil wants to destroy your testimony awful bad. If he can't take your soul to hell, and if you're saved, he can't, amen. Praise the Lord. We still believe in eternal security, amen. He can't take you to hell if you're saved. So you know what he's going to do? If he can't take you to hell, he wants to take your testimony to hell. Because he knows if he can take your testimony to hell, he can probably take other people to hell. So we got to guard that testimony. And you know what? God's going to allow you to be tested. We've already seen that. And you got to guard that thing. Not only did it cost Lot his testimony, but it also cost Lot his possessions. Now, why in the world was it that Lot wanted to go to Sodom in the first place? Oops, wow, that was exciting, wasn't it? Hey, amen. Maybe I'll get you picked up better, I don't know. And I bet that's never happened before. Why was it Lot wanted to go to Sodom in the first place? so he could keep his possessions. That's why he went to Sodom. That's why he separated from Abram. But you know what? The very thing he held dear that took him to Sodom was one of the very things he lost because he went to Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Hey, guess what? All those riches that Lot got from Egypt and took them with him to Sodom, he didn't take them out of Sodom. They all burn up. And hey, you know what? Guess who at the end of his life had the possessions? Abram, the one who followed the Lord. Now, hey, I'm just saying this, folks. I know this whole thing of possessions. We all have them. And whether we like it or not, all of us to an extent are kind of addicted to them. And that's why we got to be careful as Christians not to be materialistic. That's why, you know what's good for your kids every once in a while? To make them give away something that's their favorite. Oh, yeah. Their favorite toy they got for Christmas. Hey, just the other day, we had a family come to our house. And my wife told the kids, go get one of your favorite toys. You're going to give it to these young people. So my kids picked out their favorite toy and gave it away. You know what? That's good for us all, folks. That's good for us all to do that. Hey, we shouldn't get so caught up with these things of material possessions. And that's exactly what happened. The same thing that took Lot to Sodom was the same thing that he lost while he was there. Hey, the things that he held dear, he lost them in the end anyway. Hey, materialism will cause us to make decisions that can take us completely out of God's will for our lives. Man, that's the old sin of materialism. And we know that. We've heard preaching about that before. I'm not going to belabor the point. But, hey, it cost Lot his testimony. It cost Lot his possessions. And sad, oh sad, oh sad, it also cost Lot his family. It cost him his family. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And because of the mixed crowd tonight, I can't even read what happened to his daughters. And the gross sin that they committed. Lot lost his family. I wonder that day when he pinched his tent towards Sodom and saw all those well-watered plains like unto Egypt. I wonder if he thought he'd end up where he ended up when he was in the mountains and the caves drunk with his daughters. Probably not. So you know what, folks? That was a costly vacation. Very costly vacation. So we talked about Abraham and his vacation. We talked about Lot and his vacation. Let's talk about David and his vacation. David took a vacation from being in the place of God's will. In the place of God's will. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Y'all know where I'm going with this, but man, I can't help but read this. If the great King David, the Bible who said was a man after God's own heart, well, if this devil was able to get him, he dead for sure can get any of us in this area. Anyway, it's important for us to constantly read this story and ask God to protect us from this sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired. Notice here, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, wait a minute. Was David the king? Yes. Was it time for the kings to go forth to battle? Yes. But notice the rest of the verse. That David sent Joab. Now, wait a minute. Was Joab the king? No. David was the king. Guess who should have been going along with Joab? David should have been going. And his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David took a vacation from being in the place of God's will for his life. Hey, folks, let's just read, of course, for verse 4, and we'll continue talking about the story here. And David sent messengers, and of course, speaking of Bathsheba, and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Hey, you know what? It's important for Christians to be where they're supposed to be. Amen? Hey, you know, I've heard preachers say this, and I think I understand what they're saying, but I'm just not totally agree with the statement. I've heard them say this, the why of the will of God is more important than the where. Well, I think both of those things are important, amen? And now I understand there's certain things God wants us to do, and I believe as we're doing the right kind of things, God will direct us where He wants us to be. But I believe there's a specific place God wants us Christians to be. I mean, specifically for God's will in our lives, as far as where we're supposed to, what community we're supposed to live in, what church we're supposed to go to, but even more specifically than that, hey, guess where a place God wants all of His children to be at? His house, when it's time to be at His house, amen? So if you're not in his house, guess what you're doing? When you're supposed to be there, you're taking a vacation from being in the place of God's will for your life. Hey, folks, you know, it's God's will for your life to be involved in an outreach soul winning program. Amen? And that's God's will. That's the direction our pastor's leading us. It's in the Bible. You can't deny it. So if you're not in that place doing that, guess what you're doing? You're taking a vacation from being in the place of God's will for your life. So let's be in the place of God's will for our life. Geographically, I think we ought to be there. I mean, hey, there's a reason God leads us to certain places. There's a reason God, you know, some of you men, God gives you certain jobs to be certain places. And, you know, I don't believe a job should take you out of the place you ought to be for God's will in your life. But not only that, but just individually in our lives. So David wasn't there. He took a vacation. Hey, just one time. I mean, hey, you read all these chapters about David. He constantly was going to battle. He constantly was going to war. It was just one time. One time he decided to stay back from where he was supposed to be. He took a vacation. Now let's look at the cost. First of all, it cost David his walk with God. It cost David his walk with God. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So from the time David fetched her and the time she bare a son, of course, you ladies know approximately 10 months of time. And so for approximately a year, we know that David lived out of God's will for his life. Approximately for a year. And during that time, I guarantee you, David did not walk with God the way he should have. You know why I know that? Because in another place he penned this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so for an approximate time in his life, David did not have a walk with God. May I say this? This is good for all of us to hear. You cannot be right with God with unconfessed sin in your life. It's an impossibility. You cannot be right with God with unconfessed sin in your life. You know what I wonder? I wonder how many more psalms we could have had if David hadn't wasted this time in his life carrying around his sin. I wonder how many maybe more psalms he would have had. You know, our relationship with the Lord ought to be more important to us than the pleasure of any stupid sin, folks. Hey, the kind of joy and strength that you receive by walking with God cannot be compared to the mere minute temporal little tingle of sin for its season. The joy and happiness that God gives you should not even be compared to the little tingle that sin gives you for its little season of time. That's how important our relationship with God ought to be. And obviously it wasn't that important to David during this time in his life, because David was willing to go without that walk with God for this period of time. Not only did it cost him his walk with God for a time, it also cost him open shame. Open shame. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I don't like to be shamed publicly. I mean, I don't know anybody that does. But you know what? You know what happened here? David had open shame because of his sin. Let me show you here. Chapter 12, let's read verses 11 and 12. It says this: "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Talk about open shame. Open shame. It cost David open shame because of what happened in his life. Not only that, we find in verse 14, God says this: "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Now, folks, I'll tell you, it's important, because not only is it bad when we shame ourselves, we also carry the name around of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, we also carry the name around of our church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, that's why we got to be careful what we do, folks. That's why we got to be careful when people know where we go to church at and know who we are, how we represent our Lord and Savior, that we don't bring open shame to the cause of Christ by taking a vacation for the things of this world. And so it cost David open shame. Not only that, once again, another sad account here, it cost David an innocent life. An innocent life. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. "The child also that is born to thee shall surely die." An innocent little baby who did no harm had to pay the price because of David's sin. I wonder how many innocent people suffer because of our sin. Let's stop here for a minute. I wonder how many innocent people suffer because of our sin. I think of our children. Hey, you know God promises curses down to the third and fourth generation for the sins of the fathers? Hey, it's very important how we live our lives in front of our children. Very important. And I'll tell you, folks, and those of you who have kids know this. When you have kids, you know, it wakes you up a little bit. I mean, there's things that maybe that I used to do before I had kids that, man, when I had kids, it was a slap in the face. And God said, "You son, you better wake up. It's just not you anymore. You got little eyes watching you." And so we got to be careful of that. The innocence of our children. Not only that, but how about the innocence of those that we minister to? The innocence of those we minister to. I'm thinking about these young children that we saw all last week and we see coming here on Sunday morning. Hey, God's given an opportunity. What a precious privilege it is to minister to these young people. And because of sin in our life, we could harm innocent young people. We could harm innocent children because of our sin. I'm not talking necessarily about physical harm, but I'm just talking about how they could be harmed by open sin in our life. Hey, Sunday school teacher, your Sunday school kids look up to you, amen? And how much it would harm them if something you would do something that would take you out of God's will for their life. Hey, they see that enough. Hey, they see that kind of stuff at home. They ought to see a difference in the church house, amen? So we got to be careful of that. The innocence of those we minister to. How about the innocence of those that would have been innocent in God's eyes had they gotten saved? Let me say that again. How about those that would have been innocent in God's eyes had they gotten saved? Folks, when we have sin in our life, it keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. One of the things God wants us to do is reach the lost. So when we have sin in our life and we're not right with God, we cannot effectively reach the lost. I wonder how many people have died or how many people we've missed the opportunity to witness to and to get saved when we had a period of sin in our life and couldn't have been used of the Lord. You know what? If those people would have got saved, they would have been innocent in God's eyes and been able to come to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we have sin in our life, we're affecting our testimony to them. So those are some innocence that this affects. So hey, David, that wasn't a good vacation to take. A good vacation from being in the place of God's will. Hey, just like Christians, it's not a good vacation for us to take either. Let's stay in the place of God's will because there's a lot of cost if we don't. A lot of cost. And then finally tonight, let's look at our last vacationer, and that was Brother Jonah. Brother Jonah, let's turn there. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now Jonah really got his fill of vacation. I mean, he got to take a boat ride. He got to go deep sea fishing with him being the bait. And then he got to go on a long march. I mean, Jonah was quite the traveler here. And let's take a look at his life for a few minutes. And I'm going to tie this all here at the end together. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah tried to take a vacation from the presence of the Lord. Tried to take a vacation from the presence of the Lord. That even sounds foolish saying that, doesn't it? Trying to take a vacation from the presence, but that's exactly what Jonah did. Look with me in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish, where? From the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Where? From the presence of the Lord. You know what? When you really get to reading about Jonah, I mean, you know, praise the Lord for the way God used Jonah, but he wasn't a real smart guy. I mean, I think Jonah was just, you know, he was a few fries short of a happy meal. And here he thought he was going to hide from God by going to his ship. And you know what? Although it's not possible for any of us to hide from God's presence, I wonder how many times we as Christians find ourselves doing things as if God were not present. Oh, we know God's presence. We know it's there. In fact, the Bible tells us it's there. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But I wonder how many times we live our lives and maybe we just put it out of our mind that God's presence is where we're at that point and that time. Hey, God's presence is everywhere. The Bible says that His eyes behold those that do right, according to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. The Bible says that His eyes behold those that do evil, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25. The Bible says that His eyes behold those whose heart is perfect toward Him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. His eyes behold the righteous, Psalms 34:15. His eyes behold the ways of man, Proverbs 5:21. His eyes behold and see in every place, Proverbs 15:3. His eyes behold the sinful kingdom, according to Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Hey, whatever we do, God sees. Wherever we're at, God's there, He sees. Now, folks, that's both negative and that's both positive. Now, it's positive in the fact that, you know what? Some of the things we do as Christians aren't supposed to be seen by men. God doesn't want everything we do to be seen by men. Because, you know, we all have that nasty little thing in our lives called pride. And we all want to do things so people can see us so that we can be puffed up and we can get the glory. And we all got to fight that. That's down deep inside of all of us. But you know what? You know, God wants certain things to be done just so He can see them. Hey, one of those things is our giving. One of those things is our praying, and a part of the way we pray and our fasting. Hey, there's certain things God wants to be done that only He can see. So hey, take heart, Christian. Hey, you've done something for somebody. You don't think anybody notices? God takes credit, and a day of reckoning is coming. God keeps accurate records. Hey, those things that you do for God that you don't think anybody else notices, guess what? He notices. God sees. So just keep staying faithful. Keep doing the things you know ought to do, because God is taking record. God's taking record of it. And one of these days, those things are going to be made known. But also on the flip side of that, not only is that a positive, that's also a negative. That's also a negative. Hey, folks. Hey, when you think you're all alone, and no one sees, and maybe no one does see. Sometimes we're good at getting situations just the way we want them so we can try to cover our sin. Hey, you know what? God's there. God sees. God sees. So let that be as a warning that God sees. And you know what? Jonah tried to take a vacation from the presence of the Lord. He thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to go somewhere away from God and do my own thing. But you know what? That's just not possible, because God's presence is everywhere. If I had time, we'd go and read about all the places the presence of the Lord are, but we read them before, so you all know those. So let's look at the cost of Jonah's little vacation here. First of all, it cost Jonah a well representation of God. It cost Jonah a well representation of God. Look here at the testimony of these sailors in verse 10 of chapter 1. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Now, I don't think when they asked Jonah the question, they were all sitting around holding hands saying kumbaya. Hey, Jonah, why did you do this? I don't think it was said like this. I think maybe they had their swords drawn. They had maybe their knives drawn, maybe at his throat. Why did you do this? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Notice here. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I told you he wasn't real bright. I mean, you know, hey guys, I'm fleeing from God. Woohoo. That's why all this stuff's going on. I mean, think about it. Look what this is costing these men, because Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's costing them, almost costing them their lives. It's costing them, could almost cost them their livelihood. Hey, I guarantee these were some roughneck sailors. These weren't just some little mamby-pamsy boys. They were upset. And you know what Jonah did? What a terrible, terrible representation to God, to a bunch of lost men. Terrible representation of God. Hey, I'm God's man, but I'm fleeing from God. What a terrible representation. May I say this, folks? We are to represent Jesus Christ well to the people that we come into contact with in our everyday actions. We need to represent Jesus Christ well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read verses 19 and 20. The Bible says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice what God calls us here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. We're supposed to go to this world in His place. We represent Him. Hey, that means when you go to the hardware store, you're supposed to represent Jesus Christ well. Hey, that means when you go to the bank, you're supposed to represent Jesus Christ well. Hey, that means when your mail carrier is putting in your mail in your mailbox, and of course that's private, that's confidential, but guess what? The mail carrier sees what kind of stuff comes to your house. You better represent Jesus Christ well through what's coming to your house. Hey, young people, do you even know by your driving you should represent Jesus Christ well? Hey, do you know it's a bad testimony to pass somebody 2 miles from the church and then pull into this church parking lot? That's a bad testimony. I mean, if you need to legitimately pass somebody, do what I do. Drive up to the corner gas station and turn around and come back into the church parking lot. Amen? And no, just kidding. Just kidding. But no, honestly. No, I have done that a couple of times. Sorry. But let's represent Jesus Christ well. Hey, bus drivers. Hey, they know where them big red church buses are from. We got to represent Jesus Christ well with our actions of our everyday life. And Jonah did not do that. It cost him a well representation of God. Not only that, but it cost 3 days worth of souls. Man, this is huge. It cost 3 days worth of souls. Jonah, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, I've never been in the belly of a fish before, but there probably was any other body else in there that he could witness to during those 3 days and three nights. You know what he did? He wasted 3 days of witness time. Now, I've heard this statistic before, and I don't remember the exact number, but in the city the size of Nineveh, I guarantee in those 3 days, people died. People died. And where'd they go because of a rebellious prophet? They went to hell. I wonder when Jonah stands before God one of these days, how many people's blood's going to be upon his hands because he decided he was going to do what he wanted to do and try to flee from the presence of the Lord. It cost 3 days worth of souls. That's a big cost. And how do we know that's true? Well, the Bible tells us that God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day God is angry with the wicked. Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. No doubt God's anger, God's wrath fell in those 3 days prior to Jonah getting there. I wonder how much blood's going to be on Jonah's hands. Hey, that's why it's important that we keep our lives right with the Lord every day. Every day. We never know how many people we miss reaching because of hindering sins. Every day that we're not right with God, how many people are we missing? How many people are we not reaching because of hindering sins in our lives? Man, this is big, folks. 3 days worth of souls. That was a hefty price tag. Hefty price tag. And not only that, we find this. We find that it cost Jonah his joy. It cost Jonah his joy. This last chapter of Jonah disturbs me. Jonah chapter 4, turn there. I mean, first of all, look what happened in verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Hey, God decided not to destroy some men because they turned their hearts to him. Man, that is exciting. What a revival. I mean, hey, this right here was probably one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. Jonah came to town, preached just a short, simple message, and the whole city turned to God. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I mean, I don't think that's ever been done since. What a revival happened here. Now, you'd think Jonah would be praising God. God, thank you for using me. Man, God, look at all these people that got saved. But look at this idiot. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What displeased him? That God spared them? That's amazing to me. It cost Jonah his joy. And we find here in verse 10. And, I just read verse 10. Okay, let me say this. What kind of preacher, after being used to see that, I mean, think about what kind of preacher, if God used you to do that great work, gets a bad case of the poochie lip? I mean, hey, on Sunday night, when somebody gets up here and gets saved, could you imagine Pastor walking up here and be like, I cannot believe somebody stinking got saved this morning. That just ticks me off. Nah. I mean, you can hardly contain him from his walk between there and here on Sunday night rejoicing in all that the Lord has done. That's the way it ought to be, folks. When God uses us to do something great, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to rejoice, but not Jonah. You know why? Because his joy. It cost him his joy. According to Jonah's own demeanor, he would have rather a whole city go to hell and get what he thought they deserved than turn to God and repent. Man, what a sour attitude. What a sour attitude. Hey, we better be careful what we don't allow our joy to be snatched. I'm sorry. We better be careful that we don't allow our joy to be snatched away because we think God is not being fair. Hey, you know what, Jonah? You know why he had the poochie lip? Because he didn't think God was being fair. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. None of us want what is fair from God. None of us. I don't want what's fair from God. So I hope we can see the point that's being made from all these Bible examples of men who thought it would be okay to take a vacation from God. They thought it'd be okay to leave what God wanted them to do just for a little bit. I think maybe in their minds, they didn't even intend on completely turning their back on God, although maybe Jonah did, but the rest of them, hey, you know what? I think they just intended to just to maybe go for a little bit. But look what it cost. You know what? Whether it be for a few moments, a few days, or a few years, taking a vacation on God will cost you big time. Will cost you big time. Now let me tie all this together real quick. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 84. We'll finish in Psalms chapter 84 tonight. And as I said before, I like making preaching practical. I think there ought to be something from preaching that we can apply to our lives. So I want to give you just three quick areas tonight how not to take a vacation from God. And these are just some things that God showed me out of this Psalms right here. And there may be, I know there's other principles you can apply to your life, but let me just show you what God showed me today. Psalms chapter 84. First of all, I want you to notice what the goal is here. Verse number 4. Look with me at verse number 4. Psalms chapter 84, verse 4, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. That dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee." Now, folks, the opposite of taking a vacation or leaving somewhere is staying somewhere. Okay? It's dwelling. And that's exactly what the goal is here. This verse, I believe, speaks of being where God wants us to be. Okay? Dwelling there. Constantly making our abode there. Okay? Now, there's some things it takes, though, that so we can stay in this place. So keep in mind, verse number 4 is the goal. Now let's see the things that it took to reach this goal. Number 1, it takes this. I believe it takes discipline. Notice with me, if you were in verse 2. Psalms 84, verse 2. Now notice here. Notice what it says. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Hey, the psalmist here is expressing that just not his spirit. Now, our spirits should cry for God. That's the part of us that gets reborn, okay? That's the part of us that should be the easiest part to communicate with God. But notice, that's not what the psalmist says longs for God. Notice he says there that his heart and his flesh and his soul. What's he saying here? He is saying that his emotions and his flesh, the two hardest parts of our trichotomy that God made us out of, are longing for God. May I say this? In order for your flesh and emotions to long for God, it takes discipline in the things that you think and dwell on. If you want your emotions and your thoughts to long after God, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. Why? Because, folks, it's way easier to be discouraged. It's way easier to be negative than it is positive. Way easier. It's easier to look at the negatives in life. It's easier to be a grumbler than it is to be someone who's given praise to God. So it takes discipline in your life. And that's exactly what the psalmist tells us here. I love it when he says that his flesh crieth out for the living God. His flesh. What's that mean? It means his flesh. Crieth out for the living God. What a goal. That's a goal for us to attain. Amen. Now, I know oftentimes, well, you know, when you get under the preaching of the Word of God especially, your spirit longs for God. But hey, there's more that ought to long for God. Remember, Pastor Jerry taught us the divine order of things? Your spirit's first, your emotions next, your flesh in the back. Hey, all those things ought to long for God. And it takes discipline to do that. So how are you going to not take a vacation from God? You got to have some godly discipline. Hey, guys, hey, have some discipline when it comes to your eyes. Have some discipline when it comes to your mind. Have some discipline when it comes to your ears. Hey, with God's help, you can control yourself. You can't, hey, my Bible still says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. I can do all things. That means I can control my eyes through Christ. That means I can control my thoughts through Christ. That means I can control this body through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I can't do it on my own, but through Christ, I can do that. So let's have some discipline. The Christian life takes discipline. It's not all fun and games. You know that. All you guys, all you folks who go soul winning. Okay, you got to discipline yourself to go soul winning. Okay, it's not as much fun to go soul winning as it is to play golf. Okay, but you know what you do? You go soul winning, you get way more joy out of going soul winning, way more eternal results out of going soul winning than you ever do go hitting a stupid ball around the golf course any day. So you got to have discipline. You know what God says? Discipline yourself, then I'll kick in the joy in once you discipline yourself. So you discipline yourself, amen? That's what it takes. Number 2, it takes this. It takes learning how to rejoice in the midst of sorrow. How come this subject right here keeps coming up in the preaching around here? How come? Because you know why? That's part of the Christian life, folks. Learning how to rejoice in the midst of sorrow. Let me show you an interesting verse here, verse 5 and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Notice here, who passing through the valley of Baca made it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now, it takes a little bit of word study to figure out what the psalmist is saying here, but that word Baca means weeping. The phrase valley of Baca literally means a valley of weeping. A valley of weeping. God uses two negative things here to describe the situation. A valley, which is down, and Baca, which is weeping. None of us like the valley of weepings, but it's part of the Christian life. But notice here, here's where the key is right here. Notice what the valley of weeping turns into. It turns into a well. What is a well? The word well means, in this passage, it means a fountain or a source of satisfaction. That's what it means there. So this verse literally means that when you are going through a valley of weeping, turn it into a source of satisfaction. Allow God to turn your valley of weeping into a source of satisfaction. That is something only God can do. Only God can do that. How in the world does this sound possible? Well, it's possible because of verses like this. Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Verses like Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I wonder how much help and how much comfort that verse has brought down through the centuries to hurting Christians. You know why we can hurt with joy? Because we know God's accomplishing something great through it. Verses like Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, that's supernatural, folks. That's supernatural. Those are things only God can do. So how do you not take a vacation from God? Number one, it takes discipline. Number two, it takes learning how to rejoice in the midst of sorrow. And number three, last of all, takes this. Realizing the value of your relationship with God. Realizing the value of your relationship with God. Notice with me here verses 10 through 12. Let's read them. It says this. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Hey, you know what that is? That is a highly valued relationship with God. And that what it takes. Hey, you know what? You can fake it for a little bit. Okay? To an extent, we're all masters of the facade. We all can fake it a little bit. But here's the thing. Faking it ain't going to get you through when the hard times come. You know what sustains you as a Christian? You know what keeps you from taking vacations on God as a Christian? The value of your relationship with Him. If we would just understand what it took for God to have a relationship personally with us in this day and age we're living in, it will blow your mind away. Hey, go back and read Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. Go back and read those books. Hey, Israel could not have the same type of relationship with God that we have now today. It wasn't available back then. It is now available to us. What a valuable thing. Hey, when you want to talk about God blessing you in your life and God giving you blessings, hey, I think a lot of that is speaking of our opportunity to have that relationship with Him. I'm telling you, that's got to be rock solid in your life as a Christian. Hey, you know why men like the book we just read by Brother John Bishop? Hey, you know why that guy can go through what he went through and still walk out of the trial smiling and God using him and him have peace and joy? Because a bedrock foundation in his life is his relationship with Jesus Christ. And God is trying to drive all Christians to that relationship. Now God, you know what God will do? Now God won't make you have the relationship. But sometimes He'll orchestrate circumstances to try to make you turn to that relationship and make you choose that relationship. And that's something only you can do, folks. God can't make you have it. The preacher can't make you have it. Young people, your parents can't make you have it. You got to choose that. Man, what a highly valuable possession right there. So folks, all that to say tonight, don't allow yourself to take a vacation from God. Have fun on your family vacations this summer. Man, I'm going to have fun on mine. And I know I was dogging on golf all ago, but when we go on our family vacation, me and my father are going to play golf every single morning. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm going to have fun on my vacation. But you know what? Let's not, in our life as a Christian, take vacations from God. Because the devil's a pretty slick travel agent. He wants to try to get you veering away from where God wants you to be. And we as Christians cannot do that because it costs too much. It costs too much. So I pray this was a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for Blessed Old Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for all these dear folks here tonight. I pray you'd bless them all. God, help us, Lord, in our lives, Lord, not to stray from you. Lord, not to take vacations from you. And Lord, if there's anyone in this place tonight, Lord, well, maybe they are on a vacation from you, God, in different areas, Lord. I pray that you would use this message, Lord, to help get them back on track. God, help me in my life to stay where I ought to be. Lord, help me not to take a vacation from you, God. And help us all as Christians, Lord, just to love you and to walk with you. And Lord, help us to be what you'd have us to be. Now, bless this invitation, Lord, for the next couple moments. And to help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.